Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, please. The book of Joshua in chapter 2, and we'll get there in a minute. Joshua chapter 2. You know how they say that diamonds are a girl's best friend? You ever heard that saying? Is that really true? If you would admit that, raise your hand. Okay. Yes, you can't really put stock into what they say. But you know that diamonds are valuable, right? And most people understand that diamonds are known for or esteemed for two qualities about them. Their hardness and their brilliance. It's what gives them value. And diamonds are things that have long been known for their indestructibility. They used diamond-tipped blades for saws because of how hard they are, and because of their indestructibility. But it really hasn't been that long in human history since diamonds were discovered for their brilliance, and which of course gives them value. The interesting thing, though, is that diamonds are made of carbon, mostly carbon. And carbon is one of the most common elements in the earth. Carbon is a non-metallic element that's actually found in all living things. In fact, you are part carbon. 18% of your body weight is carbon. Graphite, like pencil lead, it's pure carbon. What's the difference between pencil lead and a diamond? Why do we not give great value to pencil lead like we do diamonds? Graphite it's a soft black mineral, but it's pure carbon. So why don't we place great value on something like that? What makes the two forms of carbon, same element, but what makes the two forms completely different? Well, diamonds are things that are, well, if you know about it, 100 miles deep in the earth is where diamonds are formed. In fact, to make a diamond, carbon has to be placed under at least 435 pounds per square inch of pressure and the right temperature in order to form a diamond. That temperature needs to be at least 750 degrees Fahrenheit. If those two conditions, the right amount of pressure and the right amount of heat, are met, a diamond is formed. If those two conditions don't come together at the same time or in the right way, then you get graphite instead. The heat and the pressure is what transforms the carbon into a diamond, something valuable. Well, there's a great illustration in that. Because when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, he begins a life of faith, living for the Lord. God takes the life of that believer and begins to bring them through the pressures of life, testings in life, the heat of trials. And that pressure and that heat of the trials and the testings begins to transform a person who was a sinner without God into a mature saint and child of God that can be used of the Lord. And I said all of that to illustrate or introduce our text today. Our text is about a woman named Rahab, a woman who lived a life of impurity and sin. And God takes the life of Rahab and changes her into something of value, changes her into a diamond, really, that would let the brilliance of God and His light shine through her life. And we're going to look at that this morning. And as we walk through this text, and let's go ahead and read in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. And the Bible says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were come. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now we'll keep reading through this text in just a little bit. But let me just give you some context here. God had promised the land of Canaan to the nation of Israel. They had wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Moses has died. Joshua is the leader of the nation of Israel. They are to cross over the river Jordan, and they're to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Now, there were many cities and many people already occupying that land, and God promised to be with Joshua and with the people. In Joshua 1:5, the Bible says, There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God promised to be with Joshua if he did what he told him to do and lead the people and drive the people out of the land. And so as Joshua led the people to the shores of the Jordan River, they're just a few miles west of this city of Jericho. Jericho was an impenetrable city. It was surrounded and protected by these massive walls. Archaeologists have dug and uncovered the original city of Jericho, and it was in the 1800s when they did that, but they found remains of walls that were 30 feet wide and at least 10 to 12, or 30 feet high rather, and at least 10 to 12 feet wide. In fact, there's some who have, in archaeology, who've done some more digging and discovering, and they had a tiered system of walls, a layered system of walls, so that with all of those tiers from ground level, they say that the walls of Jericho could have been at least 100 feet high. Impenetrable city. And as the children of Israel looked at this city, they must have wondered, how in the world are we going to conquer this enemy? God told us to drive the people out of the land. We're supposed to go and take Jericho. How in the world are we going to do that? Joshua and the army of Israel would not be able to simply climb those walls to overpower the people. It was going to require God's power for victory. In our text today, we're going to see not only that the city did fall, but we're also going to learn how God touched the heart of this woman named Rahab, and how God took her life because He loved her, even in her sin, even in her condition. How God loved her and extended His grace to her and even to those people. And when she responded to the Lord in the right way, God took her and completely changed and transformed her life. That's what I want to look at today from our text, and we'll work our way through this passage and some others as well as we consider Rahab and what God did in her life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to see the goodness of God in this text and in the life of this woman who was a harlot, a prostitute, who lived a life of sin, but yet when she responded in faith to the Lord, not only did You save her and change her, but Lord, You took and made her a legacy from her lineage. What a transformation that You work in people's lives, and how you changed her to something of brilliance, something of value, that your light could shine through in her life. And Lord, I pray that you'd use the text and the message today to speak to hearts. There may be some today, I know there are some today, who are not saved. Some who maybe have lived a life of sin, and some who may feel like they don't have much to offer. But Lord, there's not a person who is too far gone. There's not a sin that is too great for the grace of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the goodness of God in all of this, that you would be magnified, that you would be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. First, let's note the reputation of Rahab. When Joshua approached Jericho, the Bible says here that he sent two spies to go in and spy out the city. And while they were there, they stayed at the house of this woman named Rahab. And Rahab's reputation was, first of all, one of iniquity. It doesn't take long for us to discover the reputation of Rahab. Verse 1 tells us, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. The Bible says that Rahab was a harlot. And everybody knew it. She was known for her wicked lifestyle. She was a woman with a sin-filled life, and yet God's mercy reached down to her, and we're going to see this as our story unfolds, okay? But let me just stop here for a second and make this note. We might look at somebody like Rahab as a harlot or a prostitute, and we might look at somebody like that with disgust. I know that I have in the past. You know, you're driving down a city street in a big city, and you can go into a part of town, and you can just see people who have a certain look to them, and you know what they're all about. And we look on them with disgust. How can a person live in that kind of a lifestyle by choice? However, the Bible states for us, before we judge people too quickly, we need to understand that the Bible states for us that we are all dead in trespasses and sins. God doesn't look down on humankind and look at you, Brother Chris, and compare to me and say, you know, Brother Chris is actually not as bad as Brother Jason. God doesn't do that. God looks down on men and he sees the hearts of men, and God doesn't categorize sins. When it comes to God's holiness and his standard of righteousness, God doesn't categorize sins like prostitution. Whoa, that's really bad. But a liar, little white lie, not so bad. Now, we like to do that. We like to look around and judge other people. We like to look across the room and say, oh, I would never do something like they did. And all the while, we've got our own life full of sin and wickedness, whether it's attitudes and words and thoughts and even deeds that are done in secret. Nobody knows about those, see, but we're not as bad as somebody else. God doesn't do that. God is righteous and holy, and all sin is equally sinful in the eyes of God. Sin needs to become exceeding sinful in our eyes. It already is in the eyes of God. The Bible states we're all dead in trespasses and sins, and we don't have any room for judging. Some sins may be more open, but ours certainly are not hidden from the eyes of God. Psalm 90 and verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of his countenance." We like to think of ourselves as spiritual or good or right. But our secret sins, those aren't hidden from the eyes of God. In fact, they're set before him in the light of his countenance. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. We grumble and complain and gripe about things and about other people. We mutter this and mutter that. God sees it and hears it. God says that our tongue hath muttered perverseness, our lips have spoken lies. It's our iniquities that have separated between us and God. Verse 4 of Isaiah 52 says, "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity." That is really a record of mankind. The Lord knows the ways of man. The Bible declares that our sins are not hid from Him. He sees even the secret sins of your life and mine. He knows the sins of the heart. He knows the sins of the mind. He knew who Rahab was. He knows our ways as well. She had a reputation. Her reputation was one of iniquity. We're not any different in reality when it comes to the eyes of God. Not only did she have a reputation of iniquity, but she had a reputation of idolatry. Rahab also was a worshiper of idols. Idolatry was a common practice among the heathen nations. The Canaanites were idolatrous people. Jericho was a land of idolatry. The people were condemned by God as idol worshipers. Go to Numbers chapter 33. Turn back a little ways to Numbers chapter 33 and look at verse 51. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 51. "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it." How did God describe the people of the land of Canaan? He described them, the inhabitants of the land, as those with pictures, and those with molten images, and those with high places. Those are all descriptions of people who worshiped false gods. Idolatry. They had idols that they bowed down and worshiped, that they gave reverence to. They didn't worship the one true God. Now, an idol is defined as any image or figure consecrated as an object of worship. Idols were typically images in those days. They were something that was carved out of wood or stone or some kind of a precious metal. And they would in their minds, make it a god, and they would pray to it and worship it and so on. In the land of Canaan, there were wicked, sensual, abominable things that went along with idol worship. They're called pictures here, molten images here. God wanted the children of Israel to get rid of any image of idolatry when they possessed the land of Jericho. Now, I said that for this reason. We could be like, well, that was cultural then. People were condemned as idol worshipers then. But you know, there is just as much idolatry today as there was in the days of Joshua. Americans have their pictures and their idols as well. We're not far removed from the sin of Rahab's day. And just as God wanted the idols to be removed from Jericho, God wants the idols to be removed from our lives. We may read of the Canaanites, we may look at Rahab, we may condemn their idolatrous hearts, and yet we all have something that can become an idol in our own life. Everyone has something that can potentially keep them from faith in the one true God. Idols of the heart is what I'm talking about. And idols of the heart can appear in many different forms. It could be selfishness. You know, self can be an idol. I basically worship self. Do what pleases me. I live my life according to what I want. I don't really care about other people. I don't care about what other people think. I don't care about the way I make other people feel. I just want to do what pleases me. A life full of pride, a life full of selfishness. I always think I'm right. Can be an idol. Keep me from worshiping the one true God. It could be something like recreation or sports. It can become an idol. It can be exalted above the Lord. When we put those things ahead of God and we put those things ahead of worshiping the Lord, they're idols in our life. The Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It could be material possessions. It could be our education. It could be our intelligence, our smarts. It could be even a relationship that appears in many forms. And the Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse 3, God said, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." One man said this. He said, "Today's idols are more in self than they are on a shelf." They would put an idol up on a shelf and worship it. But today's idols are more in self. We worship at the god of self. Rahab was a woman of iniquity, living in a land of idolatry. This is who she was. This is what her reputation was. But understand this. We, like Rahab, would actually be no different if it were not for the grace of God in our life. I want to skip ahead just a little bit. Go to Joshua 2 again. And I want us to note, secondly, the redemption of Rahab. And as I begin this thought, I want to say, and I want you to listen. It doesn't matter where you've been. Are you listening? Pay attention. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. God loves you. Not only does God love you, God wants to extend His grace to you. And God will save anybody who will turn to Him with a repentant heart. So note with me in verse 9. So here we know the story. These men come. The king hears about it. They send people out. They even come to Rahab's house. They're looking for these men. Rahab says, "Yep, some people came to me. I don't know where they're from, but you know what? It was about dark just before the closing of the gate. They went out. If you go fast and pursue after them, you'll catch them because they can't get far." But in reality, she took them up on her roof and she hid them in the flax that was on her roof. And the Bible says in verse 8, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you.'" First of all, we note her realization. So we're talking about the redemption of Rahab. What was going on in her life that led to her being redeemed, that led to her believing in the one true God? First of all, we note realization. We read that Rahab realized that the Lord had given the land to the nation of Israel. Now, God had been working on Rahab's heart, had been revealing His power to her, and we see evidence of that in the statement that she makes. "I know the Lord hath given you the land." The word "know" in verse 9, it means to acknowledge. It means to recognize. She recognized the work of God in the land and even in her own life. Now let me say this by way of application. God is constantly revealing Himself to people in this world. This world is lost. People are lost. God is revealing Himself to people constantly in this dying world, and specifically to men's hearts. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing or desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know and understand that the will of God is that all people be saved. And so God is giving light or understanding to all people who come into this world. In some form or other, God is giving light, revealing himself. In Rahab's time, God had revealed himself through some very specific things. And she mentions them in verse 10. Note this. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And note what she says. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What a recognition. What a realization that came to this woman, Rahab. These acts that God did, how he dried up the Red Sea. You know how God parted the Red Sea and the nation of Israel walked across on dry land. How God destroyed kings that were pagan kings, that were mighty people. God destroyed them before the people of Israel. The people of Jericho heard this. The people of Jericho understood this. It caused Rahab to realize something, that your God is the one true God in heaven and in earth. Wow. God testifies in many ways these days, in all lands and in all peoples. He speaks through creation, declaring his existence. Go to Psalm 19 with me. Many of you are familiar with Psalm 19. Some of you are not. So let's look at it again and read it together. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare what? The heavens are speaking. The heavens, the stars, the moon, the sun, the planets, the cosmos, it's speaking, it's declaring. What is it declaring? It's declaring, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, the heavens are crying out to all people in all places and showing and giving the knowledge that God is real. By the way, evolution is false. Evolution does not exist. There's no such thing as evolution. God created the heavens and the earth. And day unto day, they're speaking and crying out that God is real and there's one God and he's the creator of all things. God testifies, declaring his existence through creation. He testifies and reveals himself through his word, the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God pierces and divides, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. How is it that God reveals himself through his word? You know, when it's preached and you're sitting, you're listening to something like this, and there's something that starts to begin to work in your heart and in your soul. Maybe you feel something uncomfortable inside. Maybe there's something that just rings true about it. You know there's something there. That's God speaking, revealing himself to your heart through his word. He's testifying, I'm real. Man is created in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. You're a three-part being. You have your body. That's not the real you. That's just the house you live in. The real you is your soul and your spirit. Your spirit is your God conscious. That says, I know that there's something bigger than this. There's something more. Your soul is your personality. It's who you are. It's what makes the real you, whoever you are. Your body is a temporary house. Your soul and spirit live on forever. God speaks to your soul. God speaks to your spirit. He testifies through his word, being preached. Every person has the ability to see that God is real. And there's something inside of you that testifies of it. God was revealing himself to Rahab. She said, when we heard about the Red Sea being parted and you walked across on dry land, and when we saw that you destroyed those kings, our hearts did faint, our hearts did melt. There wasn't any courage left in any man. Your God is the one true God. I want to examine the extent of Rahab's realization here. First of all, she realized who the God of the Israelites was. Notice in verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters. Verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither remained any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She called him Lord. You know what that name translated as Lord here is? In the Bible, this is the name of God that is always associated with his salvation and with his deliverance. Listen, she comes from a pagan culture. She comes from idol worship. She comes from false gods. And here she realizes that the God of Israel, he's the Lord. That's the name associated with salvation and deliverance. I think that's important. And understand this. And here's why it's important. No one will ever be saved until he recognizes his iniquity before God and until he knows that there is one God, and that God is the true God who has power to save. You listen, understand this. There are not many religions and many ways to heaven in this world. There's a lot of man-made religions, certainly. But there's not many ways to heaven in this world. There's not many gods out there. Ephesians 4 says that there is one Lord and one faith. There is one God and one Father who is above all and in you all. There's one. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said to these that he was talking to, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know the Father. Why? And you've seen him. Why? Because you've seen me. My point is, no one's ever going to get to heaven. No one's ever going to know God and the peace of God and be in the presence of God for all eternity until he knows there is one God, and that one God has the power to save our soul. Rahab realized, secondly, that Israel's God had given the land. She says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. What is she saying about the nature of God? She saw that their God was a source of goodness, a source of blessing, a source of power. Rahab may have been a woman of great iniquity, and yet she came to an understanding and acceptance of this truth, that this God of yours is a good, a kind, and a gracious God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says that God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This realization that came into Rahab's life led to something, and it led to repentance. Once Rahab acknowledged God, she repented of her sin. Now notice verse 11 of chapter 2. She said, and as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. When the people in Jericho heard about the children of Israel, the miracles that God had performed in their behalf, Rahab said, "Our hearts melted." This is significant because all of Jericho saw God's mighty power. All of Jericho saw God's mighty works, but it was only Rahab, apparently, who responded in repentance and believed in the one true God. She had turned, and we'll look at this in a minute, she turned from her old life, that old life of prostitution. She believed in the one true God. She followed with the people of God, the Israelites. She saw, just like all the rest of Jericho saw, this coming battle. She saw all the things that God had done. All of Jericho heard about Israel's God. All of Jericho, their hearts melted. And yet, even in their fear, it did not motivate them to believe in God, except for Rahab. Let me make this application. When a person is saved, the person says they want to be saved, what they are saying and what their heart needs to be is that they are going to turn to God in faith while simultaneously turning from their old life of idols and sin. When Rahab turned to God, she turned her back on the idols of Canaan. She turned her back on her old life. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul is talking about to the people in Thessalonica. And he's talking about the testimony that they had with other people. And he's saying, "For they," these other people, "even themselves, show of us what manner of entering we had into you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that if a person is saved, if a man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, and the old life is passed away, and all things are become new. This is what happened in Rahab's life. When she left Jericho, when she went with the nation of Israel, she didn't ask to take her idols along with her. She left them. She left clean that former life that she lived. And you know what? This is what is missing so often in, quote, conversions and salvation in Christianity. A lot of churches preach Jesus. A lot of churches say, "Believe in Jesus and you can be saved." A lot of churches lead people to pray a prayer, "Just believe in Jesus, add Jesus to your life." But they can't understand why those who have said those prayers aren't faithful to the Lord, aren't walking with the Lord. They just end up right back where they found them, in the same old life, in the same old habits. You know, people want to go to heaven when they die, but they want to add a little religion to their life so they can feel better, but they don't want to leave their lifestyle and life of sin behind. Rahab didn't ask to take her idols along with her. She believed in the one true God. She turned her back on that life to follow after the Lord. The story is told of a young girl who trusted Christ as her Savior. After she was saved, she wanted to become a member in a local church. And one of the deacons came to her and asked her, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus in your life?" She said, "Yes, sir, I was." He said to her, "Well, are you still a sinner?" And she said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever before." The deacon said, "Well, then what real change have you experienced then?" And she said, "I don't quite know how to explain it, except for this. I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. I don't want that life. I don't want what I used to be." She was received into the membership of that church, and she proved her salvation by her consistent life, that she was truly converted and changed. Rahab was a believer in God after this. And she left that life, and the life that she used to live as a prostitute, and an idol worshiper. She left that life behind her. And I know this because Hebrews chapter 11 gives us some insight into her life. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. Hebrews 11, by the way, we call it Faith's Hall of Fame. All of these people lived their lives by faith. All of these people were believers in God. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31 says this of Rahab: by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Here it says of Rahab that she didn't perish with all those others who didn't believe. And the implication is because she believed, she lived. Amen. Rahab was saved. Rahab was redeemed because of her faith in God. She saw her condition. She understood the one true God. She believed in the Lord, the God of Israel, that He's the one true God. The object of her faith was in the one true God. The Bible says of Abraham, his faith in God was counted unto him for righteousness. Rahab had a reputation, but Rahab realized some things and believed in the one true God. And by faith, her life was changed. And I want to note, lastly, the faith of Rahab. It did some things. When faith in Christ is present, He changes our reputation. Amen. Rahab had a working, living faith. Her faith in God was evidenced in her actions. Now, her works did not save her, certainly. Nevertheless, her change of life was demonstrated by her works and the things that she did. It was evidence to all that she believed in God. James actually talks about that. Go back to our text, though, Joshua chapter 2. And hold your place there. And then I want you to go to James chapter 2. So keep your place in our text and go to James chapter 2 in the New Testament. And I want to just make a brief comment here out of James chapter 2. Rahab was not saved because of her works or the things she did. She was saved because of her faith in God. Nevertheless, her salvation or her redemption was demonstrated by her works. It was evidence to all that she trusted in God. And James says something about that. In James chapter 2, in verse 17, it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." In other words, he's saying, what proves my salvation is not just the words that I say, but what proves my salvation is the things that go on in my life, what my life produces. You can say all day long, I'm saved. You can say all day long, I believe in God. You can say all day long, I'm a Christian. But if there's not evidence in your life of real conversion, then it's just words. And James says, faith without works is dead. Words don't mean anything. Conversion is proved, not just with words, but it's proved by a life. And he says in verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now note this. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Look at verse 25. "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Even James says, hey, the evidence of her salvation was in what she did and the actions that she took. And he says there in verse 24, "You see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." What's he saying? Justified. Justified in the eyes of who? Justified in the eyes of God? No. Faith is what's counted unto a man for righteousness. No, your faith is justified in the eyes of men by the works of your life. In other words, other people can see that you're truly a Christian by what God produces in your life. Leaving an old life of sin, converted to a new life in Jesus Christ. You can talk all day long about being a Christian, but if your life hasn't changed, there's nothing in there. It's dead. That's what he's saying. And even Rahab, her life was verified. It was proved by her actions. Now go back to chapter 2 of Joshua. By the way, is there evidence of salvation in your life? You say that you're saved. Is there evidence of salvation in your life? When did your life change? But what was it that Rahab did? Look at verse 12. She says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that I have, or all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." What is it that Rahab did? What verified the faith of Rahab? Well, first of all, she had faith to spare the spies. She demonstrated faith to spare the spies of Israel. She trusted the word of the spies. She hung that scarlet rope out her window. She risked her life for the sake of hiding those spies. That was an act of faith that was demonstrated in her works. James 2:25 says, "Rahab, the harlot, was justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." Real faith in God shows itself wholly and completely in a person's life. One preacher said, "Faith shows itself in the personality. True saving faith involves the whole personality. The mind is instructed, the emotions are stirred, and the will then acts in obedience to God." Not only did she spare the spies, but she saved her family. She said, "All my father, my mother, my sisters, my brethren, all that they have, would you spare our life?" And the spies said, "Anybody that's in your house, they're going to be spared. If they go out in the street, their blood is on their own head and on their own hands." And she said, "Give me a true token. How do I know?" They gave her this scarlet line, this scarlet thread, this scarlet rope They said, you hang this out your window. Well, for the sake of time, we jump ahead to Joshua chapter 6. And I want you to note verse 25, Joshua 6 and verse 25. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Ultimately, she was saved. Her family was saved. Because she believed in God, she took the word of the spies. Rahab's act of putting that scarlet rope outside of her window reminds us of something. That scarlet rope or thread, it reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. Exodus 12 and verse 13, when God was bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt, He told them to put the blood on their doorposts and over the top of their door. In verse 13 says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Those who put the blood on their doorposts were spared from the death angel. Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Ephesians 1:7, it says, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Our sins are not forgiven except for the blood of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the blood atonement. Now, a few days after Rahab's encounter with the spies, we don't have the time to look at it, but Jericho was completely destroyed. God gave them instructions on what they should do. And Jericho was completely destroyed, but Rahab was saved by faith. But there are two other things. As I close this morning, there are two other outcomes in Rahab's life that are just magnificent. Number one is that God placed her in faith's hall of fame. We read about her in Hebrews chapter 11, that it was her faith that was counted unto her for righteousness. God gave her a place in Scripture. This woman who wasn't a harlot, this woman who had a reputation, and she said, give me a true token. Rahab's security was based on her faith in the God of Israel. The token of that faith was that scarlet cord hanging out of her window. Because of her faith in God, she has a marvelous place in Scripture as an example for us. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot perished not with them that believe not when she received the spies. She didn't perish because of faith. You know what John 3:16 says? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only was she given a place in Scripture, but she was included in the line of Jesus Christ. This is amazing to me. Go to Matthew chapter 1, and I'll be done. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1 and verse 5. We have the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. That's how verse 1 starts. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. You get down to verse 5 and it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And it goes on to get all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is Rahab is in the line of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Here is this pagan, idolatrous, sinful woman who believes in God, and God completely changed the course of her life. And these two acts, that she's in Scripture and she's in the line of Christ, are glorious pictures of the grace of God in somebody's life. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where your life has been. It doesn't matter what kind of sin has been in your life. God can and will save you. He'll give you new life if you acknowledge your sin, if you repent of your sin, and you believe in the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sin and no life that is too damaged for the grace of God. What a great picture. God is good. His grace is amazing. And none of us would be here if it weren't for the grace of God. Okay, I'm done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for great examples like this. It's amazing what you did in Rahab's life. Lord, you can do the same and have done the same in many other people before. I'm asking, Lord, that you'd accomplish your will in this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.